All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to get back into Matthew. Our study of Matthew, we've been there forever. But we're probably going to be there a lot longer. So Matthew chapter 21, if you want to find that, it's been over a month probably since we've been back into Matthew. So we had a nice break, and I know we were blessed to have a couple guest speakers. And then, of course, you know, we had Easter, and I was going on a men's retreat, and last week we celebrated Mother's Day. It's been a busy season, but it's been blessed. So the title of the message for today is God's House. God's House. And if you look at the passage, once you find it, you're probably going to say, oh boy, here we go. Jesus is going to turn over some tables today. But I struggled with this message because sometimes we don't like to read or we don't like to have to preach or talk about some of the things in the scripture because it makes us a little uncomfortable. But this is where we find ourselves in the scripture today, and we know that God's scripture is God-breathed, and it's there to teach us and to rebuke us sometimes, but to help us ultimately to grow into who God wants us to be and to take that path that Proverbs 3 talks about and to be in God's will for our life. So as we get back into the study of Matthew, I want to start by reminding us where we are today and where we find ourselves, where this historical event falls in the line of track of things in the Bible, in the book of Matthew. If you remember, before Easter or Resurrection Sunday, we saw that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And he's riding on this donkey, right? And thousands of people had lined the streets praising his name and praising Jesus. They were laying palm branches along the road like they would do when a king would enter into the city. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Praise be the one that comes in the name of the Lord!" They were worshiping, they were praising Jesus. I can't imagine. I love hearing the echo, no matter who's preaching or singing, going out into the streets of the city that we live in, this little town. I can't imagine what it sounded like that day in Jerusalem when the people were just shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." It was the event that we remember when we celebrate what we call Palm Sunday. But what we're going to talk about today is what happened next. What did Jesus do after he rides into this triumphal entry? What happens after that? We find ourselves today, Jesus had just rode in to the town and to the city, receiving all this praise. And shortly after his arrival, Jesus goes to the temple. And what he does when he enters the temple is what we're going to really see today. And I hope and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to help us today when we go through this passage to help us understand why Jesus really did what he did that day. And also, maybe it'll help us evaluate how we view God's temple. How do we view God's temple? How do we really view the house of God? Or maybe the church? So before we read this passage, I want us to just have an idea of the main points that we're going to focus on today. And I was telling somebody this morning, I love God's word for many reasons, but I love that it preaches itself. And so people say, well, do you have any formal training on preaching? No, if you look at the Bible and you just read it and say, how does it apply to me? Anybody could preach the word of God. Anybody could share the word of God. So every point that we're going to have today, we're going to go through five verses, and each one of them is going to be a point in the sermon. That's that easy. So the first point comes from verse 12 and so on. We're going to go to this. Number one is this: the church is never to exploit people. All right, let me put that in terms that I can understand. The church is never to take advantage of somebody's needs for their personal gain. Somebody, that the church is us, right? We are people in the church. So we should never take advantage or stand in the way or do anything to cause anybody to make it harder for them to come to Christ, to come to God, to come to the altar, to come into the house and feel welcome. The church is never to exploit people. Number two, the church is to be a house of prayer. It's a place where anybody should feel welcome to come and have a relationship and commune with God. And the church should be a place for ministry to happen. Number four, the church is to be a place where wonderful things should happen. Wonderful things. If you go back to the scripture that we're going to read today, if you go back to the original meaning, it means wonders, miracles should take place. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And number five, the church is to be a place to praise Jesus and Jesus alone. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 16. Jesus clears the temple. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to praise or to give you praise. Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you this morning. And I'm just going to be still for a second. And just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your scriptures, that we may know the heart of our Creator, that we may know the love that you have for us through your scriptures, that we also may know, God, that you are a God of love, you are a God of judgment, you are holy, you are perfect, you are worthy of everything and every praise that we could ever give you. God, I pray today that we would have an understanding, not just of Fork Union Baptist Church, but specifically here at Fork Union Baptist Church, but the church, that we would have an understanding today going through this passage that it's not our house, it's your house. And it's not our will that needs to be done, but it's your will that needs to be done. God, help us to grow stronger as a church and individually as we talk about your temple today. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, here's the Lord Jesus. He's entering into Jerusalem. He's receiving all these praises. Now think about it. He's receiving the praise of a king. When they would lay down those palm branches and they were laying down their garments on the road and they were throwing petals of flowers and all the things that they were throwing out into the street, this is what they would do to receive a king after he had come in from a victorious battle or a new king that was coming in. That they would escort him all the way to the palace. But Jesus didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the courts of the rulers. Instead, where does he go? He goes to the church. He goes to the temple. See, Jesus went to the house of God. Again, this shows that his kingdom is not of this world. He, all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the book of Matthew that we've been going through, he continuously was pointing to the fact that he did not come to overthrow necessarily the world or worldly rulers at this time. He had come for spiritual things. He had come to win the hearts of men. This shows that his kingdom was not of this world. It was not physical. Jesus' kingship was heavenly and it was spiritual. His authority and his rule in the temple was to be in the temple and to be in the hearts of mankind, to be in the hearts of your hearts, to be in the heart, to be the king of your heart, to be king of my heart. And therefore, Jesus goes right up to the temple, right up to God's house, and he starts there to clean it up. He said, I got to cleanse the temple today and to teach how the temple is to be used. Let's look back at verse 12 as we get started today. Look back at Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. I'm going to read it again, just like we normally do. It says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. So here we see the first thing that we need to note in this passage. Number one is this, the temple or the church is not to be used for exploiting people. Now we joked about it. We've got some t-shirts in there that you can buy, okay? And that you can't make this stuff up. Here on the Sunday that we're preaching on, turning the house of God into a den of thieves. But listen, don't get it wrong and don't read into the past. Don't read too much into the scripture. Don't try to make it what it's not. He's talking about selling stuff. These people were taking advantage of people who were coming to have communion with God, and they were the very thing that they needed to be able to come and worship in their time, in that time, in that Old Testament time, in that old covenant, the very things that they needed to come and offer their sacrifice and worship. People were standing there making money off of it, profiting off of them coming before they could come to God. And instead of him finding people that were able to come and worship in freedom, He walks right into the temple and he finds these very people making a profit off of the very items that people needed to make the required sacrifices. We're never to take advantage of people in their need, especially when they are in need of God or when they are trying to come to Christ and they're trying to come and receive forgiveness. We should never see it as an opportunity to make money or to hold them back. Now, I don't believe that would ever happen here at this church, but it's in the scriptures, so we know it's if they weren't exempt from it, we're not exempt from it. The church in whole is not exempt from it. You see it all the time. Somebody needs to buy them a belt. We see it all the time now. We see it all the time on TV, some of the preachers on TVs. Guess what? If you send in your money, God will bless you, right? This is the kind of stuff he's talking about. This is the kind of stuff that was taken on. This is how we can relate it to modern day, maybe the prosperity gospel, if you will. This is why Jesus reacted the way he did. See, when he reacted, a lot of people say, well, even Jesus got angry. He turned over the tables in the temple. But see, the difference is Jesus' anger was from God. It was perfect anger. It wasn't out of control. It wasn't out of the other gospels. One of the other gospels records that he sat back and thought about it for a while. He sat there and he braided a whip. And he thought about it, and that means he was communion with the Father, and he was thinking about, how do I handle this, God? See, he reacted in the power, in the cleansing judgment of God when he came into the temple, and he ran out the people in the temple. He chased out those who were buying and selling in God's house, and he ran through the temple, turning over the tables. He turned over the chairs of those who were selling the doves for sacrifices. You see, anytime any church stands in the way of someone coming to worship and to receive God's forgiveness, anytime someone thinks that the church is all about their personal gain, what can I get from the church? Or what can I get from those within the church? Maybe they need to remember Matthew 21, verse 12. Maybe they should remember Jeremiah 7, verse 30. It says this. Jeremiah 7, verse 30 says this. The people of Judah have sinned before my very eyes, says the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols right in the temple that bears my name, defiling it. There's so many churches today who right in God's temple, right in God's house, are preaching something less or more than this right here. They're preaching, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but now we live in a different culture where this is now acceptable, and we have to agree with this, and we have to allow this to go on within the church. Church, I'm telling you that the Bible tells us, God is telling us today that we have to be careful not to defile God's house. Or maybe we should remember John chapter 2, verse 16. Talking about the same topic, he says, then going over to the people who sold doves, Jesus told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. You see, people's desire for worship and spiritual growth should never be a reason for someone else to have personal gain. So if you think the church belongs to you for whatever reason, if you ever see me thinking that I own the church, or if you think that you should be able to maybe profit somehow physically or someone else, maybe from somebody else who they need a relationship with God, know what happens in this passage, in this verse. God will drive you out of his house. He will drive me out of being the pastor here if I suddenly start to think that I can run this church or I can run that it's my church or whatever. It is not mine. It is God's house. There can be a great spiritual thing taking place within a church. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about in the church. And when there is one person or maybe a group or a family who tries to interrupt those or try to stop those who come to worship God in spirit and truth, you know what's going to happen? God will make them so uncomfortable. And he will cleanse his house. The church is never to exploit people. Look at verse 13 with me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13 says this. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Here we see the second thing that we need to note in this passage, and that's that. Number two is this. Jesus is proclaiming the truth that God's house is to be a house of prayer. Now, this is an Old Testament quote that Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 56, verse 7. It says this, Isaiah 56, 7. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem. I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, does this mean that the church building or the church grounds or some kind of temple or cathedral or whatever it is the only place that we can worship and pray and talk to God? Of course not. It just means that whenever we gather together as the church, whether it's in a building, whether it's in a cathedral, whether it's in a school somewhere, there's many churches that have powerful meetings when they meet under a tent, or they meet within a church, or brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe, we've talked about it, they meet under a tree that's twice or three times as big as this oak tree right here. That's their church. But when we step into that temple, whatever it looks like, maybe it's the front lawn of our church here today, we realize that this place is to be set apart for the worship of God. That's it. It is to be set apart and to be holy for a place to worship God and to build each other up and to edify one another so we grow closer to God and God alone. This means that once I'm here, once you are here, it is no longer about you. It's no longer about me. It's all about God. Amen. It's about having a safe place to come and experience the presence of God. Everybody else might try to hold you. The world might try to pull you away. The devil might try to pull you away. Politics might try to pull you away. Your family might try to pull you away. But when you step into the house of God, it's a place where you should just be able to walk in and feel comfortable to pray. And you know what prayer really is? It's communion. It's talking to God. A place where you can experience the presence of God. Everybody has the same opportunity to reach God, to talk to Him. No one is to be held back from coming here to talk to God. No one should be held back from worshiping God. It doesn't matter what their style of worship looks like. If somebody wants to get up in the middle of the service and dance in the presence of God, you know what we do? We say, praise the Lord, and we keep on worshiping. If somebody wants to sit quietly and hit their knees while we're singing and just be in awe of God and be still, we don't judge them and say, well, they're not more spirit-filled than this person that's dancing in the aisles. No, they are free to come and worship the Lord. They should experience a welcoming environment where they feel comfortable to communicate with their Creator. Psalm 122, verse 1. We know this. A lot of us know this. I love this verse. It says this: I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It should never feel like a club. It should never feel like a members only, a denomination only. It should never feel like some kind of insider club where you have to join to be a part of it or you have to be a certain place. It should be a place of refuge and should be a house of prayer. Amen? Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 14 as we continue. It says this: the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What a beautiful verse. Let's read that again. The blind and the lame. Could you be any more hopeless to have no sight? Could you be any more hopeless or maybe helpless to be lame? You can't walk. You can't get up. You have to depend on somebody else. They came to Christ in the temple and he healed them. Here's the third main point of the passage that we're in today. That's this: the church and the temple is to be a place where ministry takes place. This is a place for ministry. This is one of the verses that Jesus shows how the temple, the church, is a place where people, they come to be ministered to. This is not where you come to dress up and act like you're perfect. God's house is a place where all people are welcome to come and be healed. So often the church is seen as this place where only the people who seem, now notice I said seem to live right. Only the people who have seemed to have their lives together can go to church. Maybe the only the people that have church clothes can go to church. Whatever it is, only the people who know all the hymns and the hymn book, maybe all the people who know all the scriptures and they carry a Bible under their shoulder every Wednesday and every Sunday. I hear this all the time with co-workers and people that I meet on the street or whatever. They say, the church would burn down if I walked in, Anthony. You ever heard that? Oh, that church, God would strike me dead if I walked in the church. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's a lie. That's a lie straight from the devil. It's not the truth. Jesus wants us to know, and he wants us to know that God's house is a place where ministry is supposed to happen. Jesus ran those corrupted people out of the church because he wanted those who were blind and lame to be able to come freely to worship him and to receive his healing power. In fact, the house of God is to be a place where we can come and have our needs met without the judgment of anybody else who's present. You see, when there's corruption within the walls of the church, what it actually does is it keeps people from coming to the church. That's what it does. It keeps people away from the church when they know that they're going to be judged by the other people that were in the church. And let me tell you this morning, this corruption goes far beyond making a profit inside the church. Y'all better buckle up here for a second. It may be gossiping. Did you hear? Did you hear? I wonder why Sister So-and-so came up for prayer. Now look, I said I wouldn't say anything to anybody, but such and such came to me for prayer yesterday, and her husband's leaving her, or his wife is cheating on him. But don't tell anybody. It could be gossiping. Maybe it's causing division in the church. Actively going and causing division in the church. It could be little or small. Maybe it's grumbling about the pastor. I had to throw that in there. Maybe it's grumbling about the deacons. Maybe it's grumbling about some other church members or something, or complaining about something you don't like in the church, or complaining because it's not the way that you want it to be, or it's not the way that you used to have it, or it's not the way that the other church down the street is doing things. You see, nothing will keep people away from the church more than sin taking place within the body of Christ. Christ can and will take his rightful place within this church, within the church, when all these sins are removed from the church. You see, that's what he did. He went in, he cleansed, he got rid of that corruption. He said, get out of here, this isn't where it belongs. So he could take his rightful place within the church. Jesus ran those corrupted people out of the temple so he could take his rightful place, because he is to be worshipped in the temple. And he wants to minister to all, everybody who comes. So if you're here today and you feel like you're the only one who needs to be ministered to, and you look around and you say, how do all these other people have everything all together in their life? How is it that pastor has everything together? He knows the scriptures and all that. How is it? And I'm the only one. How can I be here? Or how can I go receive God's forgiveness? I feel all alone. I feel like I'm the only imperfect one here. Let me be the first to tell you, as the pastor, as a man today, that I come every Sunday needing the ministry of Jesus. I come every Sunday needing to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. And so does everybody else. Otherwise, we wouldn't keep coming, because we need it. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 says this: Jesus answered them. Now, this is right after the religious leaders and the religious people were fussing at him because he was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. He was eating at their house, and he says this. Jesus is talking. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I heard a sermon not too long ago, and I may end up going there in a couple weeks. The Lord's been stirring a message in my heart, but I'll give you just a little teaser about it. And he told us this. He said, this was on the men's retreat. He said, does your church look more like a funeral home? Pretty flowers. Everything's together. Everybody looks put together. Everybody's in a suit and tie. Everybody is perfect. Or does it look like an emergency room where people are coming because they know that they need the doctor? They need the great physician. The house of God is to be a place of ministry, a place where sick can come to the great physician. The house of God is a place of ministry. Look with me at verse 15 as we continue. It says this: the leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. That means they were mad. They were upset. So here's the fourth thing that we see in this passage. The church is to be a place where wonderful things happen. Are we listening to that this morning? A place where the scripture we just read, it said miracles were happening. So the wonderful miracles. The church is a place where miracles should happen both physically and spiritually. You see, Christ was doing wonderful things in the temple. Jesus was doing miracles in people's lives, and he wants to do miracles today in your life. Did you know that? When you come here today, Jesus wants to do a miracle in your heart. Jesus wants to do a miracle in your life, in your marriage, in your family. And what a beautiful description of what the church should be. A place known for God doing wonderful things for people. What a beautiful description of what the church should be. A place known for people doing wonderful things for God. It works both ways. And when God looks at this building that's standing behind me that's been here since the early 1900s, this part's been here since the early 1800s, he wants it to be a place where wonderful miracles take place. He doesn't want it to be a museum. He doesn't care that it's a historic landmark, and he doesn't care that the same guy that designed this building designed UVA for Thomas Jefferson. He doesn't care about that. He wants it to be a place where miracles happen and his kingdom is advanced. Amen? 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 Come on, somebody. God's house is a place where we expect miracles to happen in people's lives, spiritually and physically. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, one of my favorites, I probably quote it in every other sermon, it says this: "Now all glory to God, who is able..." I'm telling you this morning, the scriptures tell us this morning, God is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more than we might even ask to think. I can't even fathom the things that God wants to do right here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I can't even fathom, you can't fathom what God wants to do with my life and your life. God's house, the church, the temple is to be the very hub of the wheel of the wonderful things that God wants to do in this world. Are you ever seen like the hub of a wheel, right? It's going to be spinning. As it's spinning, the spokes go out in all different directions. That's how the church should be. That's how the temple should be. It should be the very hub. All these wonderful things that are spinning around and happening at Fork Union Baptist Church. And what it does is it sends people out, and it goes and it sends blessings and it sends miracles all over the world. In every direction. No place should be left out. Going to be a place where wonderful things happen. It already is a place where wonderful things are happening. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. We're going to look at verse 15 again because it really ties into verse 16, and then we're going to read 16. Matthew 21, 15 and 16, it says this: "The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David.' But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?'" They're saying, "How dare them? How dare you? Do you hear this?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Here we see the fifth and the final main point that we need to understand about this passage. And that is this. Number five is the church is a place and always should be a place that Jesus is praised. Now that may sound like, well, that's common knowledge. Well, no duh, Pastor, whatever. But sometimes we get a little off from that. Because the whole purpose, and the church is a place where we come and we praise the name of Jesus. We praise God, and that's it. And now there's three things happening in this scene that we're going to talk about before we close. And number one is this: there were children in the temple shouting, making noise, and praising Jesus. You know what I love to hear, and I've talked about it before? I love to hear children making noise during the church service. What a blessing. Do you know how many churches are in this community or around the world who wish they had a child making noise in their church service? I love to hear children shouting songs that they love or that they learn and they love on Sunday mornings that they learn in Sunday school or maybe in a vacation Bible school. You ever notice that? You ask the kids to sing a song, they don't sing it, they shout it, right? But I love it. What were they singing that song? Jumping up and down for Jesus, right? They were singing Hosanna. What a blessing. That's what was happening in the temple that day that Jesus drove out all those people. And when I read this passage, I can't help but think about all the children that were in that crowd, that were there in the temple that day, that they were probably in that crowd earlier that week, watching Jesus come into town and then watching the crowd and watching their parents and singing along with them, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I don't know, maybe they saw their parents. Maybe they saw Jesus coming into the city, or maybe this was the first time they saw him. But either way, Jesus is telling us in this passage and in this word, in this part of the scripture, that Jesus is to be praised in his temple, in the house of God. Number two, the second thing that's going on in this part of this passage is the religious people were angry. The religious people hated what was going on. You see, people who think the church is all about religion and ceremony and tradition and all that, what they do is they get mad when wonderful miracles and godly things start to happen within their church. They don't like it. They can't stand it. They get mad when new people come and get involved. Or maybe a new person comes in and takes over something that maybe that they thought that they still should, that still a ministry that they still should be in charge of, or whatever it is. They get mad when things change. You know why? It's because they've lost control. See, these religious leaders, they had lost control of their temple. Of their temple that they thought was theirs. But it was never theirs to begin with. It was the house of God. Of course they were mad. And the same thing still happens in the church today. When God begins to do wonderful things, those who are wrapped up in religion, those who are putting all their trust and their hope in the ceremonies or the building or whatever it is, or the type of service or where we worship or whatever it is, they don't like their establishment being disrupted. And that's human nature. That's not saying someone else is worse than me or I'm worse than them. That's our human nature, but we have to be careful about this. They don't like letting Jesus be the center of attention and praise. It's our human nature. Well, I did something good for the Lord. I want to be recognized. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. They don't like, religious people don't like children disturbing their church service. You see, this leads right in to what we need to cover, the last thing we need to cover about these verses, and that's this. Number three, Christ insists that he is to be praised. You see, he didn't argue with these religious people. That's what I think is so cool about Christ. Is we know he's perfect, but I just love that about him. And every time that you go back and you look at Jesus, it just challenges you more and more if you want to strive to be like him. He didn't argue with them. But also, he didn't back down one bit. He just says this. Yeah, I hear them praising my name. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, but you out of all people, the rulers and the leaders of religious law, you've never read the scriptures that say God is the one who teaches children how to praise me? That's what he was basically saying. Christ was reminding these religious leaders that God is the one who provided the praise that they didn't like. Jesus was proclaiming these religious people that he was from God and that God was allowing him to be praised, and he was to be praised in the temple. You see, the temple, the house of God, the church, is to be a place where we step foot in here, we do nothing but focus on our Savior. We focus on our Creator. We focus on Christ, and he is to be praised. So as we close, I'm going to ask the choir to come back up, but I want everybody to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I didn't have mine marked. I was going to read it for you here, but I didn't have it in my notes. The Lord has laid it on my heart just for us to take a little minute while the choir comes back up. If you'll look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See how well I know my Bible this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll give you a few seconds to look that up. I want you to find verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translations like I normally do, but this is what it says. Starting at verse 19, it says this. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, somebody wasn't listening, so we're going to read that again. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You see, we have to remember, the church should never exploit people. The church should be a house of prayer. It should be a house of a place where ministry takes place. It should be a place where wonderful things can happen. The church is to be a place where Jesus is to be praised. But I also want to close with this reminder that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Since Jesus has died for our sins on the cross and made that new covenant for us, since he has risen from the grave, since he's ascended back in heaven, he has the authority, all authority, sitting next to God right now as we speak, alive and well, has all authority to forgive your sins and to accept you as his child. Since he has sent the Holy Spirit down as our advocate and our helper to live within our bodies are also the temple of God. We have to understand that this morning. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. With that being said, as we close, I want to leave us with two questions. As a church, number one, what is it that Christ needs to drive out of the temple at Fork Union Baptist Church? It's probably many things. Some little things, some big things. What is it as a church that we've missed the point on God's house? And number two, personally, what is it that Christ needs to come in and drive out of your life so his temple can be free from corruption? God wants to make his house in your life, in your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and do a mighty work in your life and through your life. But he's not going to fight for the space there. What did he say? He said a kingdom that's divided will fall, right? That's what the Bible tells us. We can't serve one master and then go around and try to serve the other one. We're going to either love one and hate the other. We can't do it. We can't ride both sides of the fence. So what is it in your heart or in your life that Christ needs to drive out this morning? That he's brought right up to the door and he's saying, would you just kick that out? Would you just get rid of that so I can come in to my rightful place in the temple, in your heart, in your life, in your body? Is Fork Union Baptist Church God's house today? Is your heart God's house today? There's a song that goes like this, and I promise I'm ending. Lily loves this song. We sing it when we go down the road, but it says, check your shame at the door. It's not welcome anymore. You're in the Father's house. When we step foot here today, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know. Maybe you've never accepted the forgiveness that's available to you in Christ. Maybe you've never cried out to Jesus and said, God, will you forgive me of my sin and come and send me your Holy Spirit and fill me and clean me and wash me white as snow so I can be your follower. Forgive me of my sin. If you've never done that before, I'm here to tell you, check your shame at the door, at the street corner maybe. Check your shame because you're in the Father's house. Nobody's going to judge you today. In fact, we're going to rejoice with you and the angels in heaven are going to rejoice with you. But if there's something right now that God is working in your heart, maybe as a church member or maybe just as a Christ follower that God wants to clean up in your heart today, come and pray. Maybe come and share it with everybody and say, this is what God is doing in my heart. I want to let you know. Because just like we sang, there's power and we overcome by the word of God and by the testimony of what he does, by the blood of Christ and by the testimony of what he does in our life. God wants to do a mighty, wonderful miracle here today. He wants to do ministry here today. And truth be known, he's been doing miracles and he's been doing ministry in hearts as we've been talking about his word today. He's been ministering to me as I've been preaching this morning. God wants to do wonderful things in his house. It just makes it that much easier for us to just come and say, it's all about you, God. I'm in the Father's house. It's not about me. Less of me and more of you. If God is calling you this morning, I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be up here. I'll ask Dwayne if you'll come up, brother, and be a part of the prayer team. We're missing some of the people on vacation, the women's trip, but that's all right. Me and Dwayne will be up here if you need prayer. If you want somebody to pray alongside you, come as the choir sings. Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.